Sister Lola is going to be sharing with us today. And so I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to her right away. Go ahead, Sister Lola, it's all yours.
Thank you again, Pastor, for allowing me to share today. It is just a privilege to be able to just share what the Lord has put on my heart to share with the people. I'm just going to say a quick prayer and get in the word. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, I thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Father, I pray that you would shine a light on your word today and give us the understanding that we need to receive it in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I pray that you take complete and absolute control and lead us and teach us all things and lead us into all truth. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you because we know where two or three are gathered that you are here with us. And we pray, Lord, that at the end of today, that your name is continuously glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. just want to, I'll just start off with the scripture. I'll just say that Lord just put this on my heart, I'd say for a few weeks now, just every day, just kind of adding on to it. And I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it's 1 to 10. And it really talks about this wilderness, and I'll explain what the wilderness is. And many, I would say probably every Christian at some point goes through wilderness seasons. Not necessarily that you're out in the forest, but there's a time that we go through where the Lord is calling us to deeper. He's calling us to higher ground. And he is, there's a work being done in us. So I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 10. Because this was actually inspired by Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 10 and Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. So I'll read Deuteronomy 8. Verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And that's Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 10. And I'm going to read Isaiah 43, 18 to 19. And it says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so I felt like the Lord just kind of gave me those two scriptures, and both really talk about the wilderness, but also talks about the end point after the wilderness. And so I just want to, I'll start just by talking about what is really the wilderness, really. And when we look in the Bible, we kind of see that so many people who did great things for God, they all had this wilderness period where they were actually in the wilderness, or they went through trying times in their lives. and so the wilderness is not a permanent place of residence. Let's just put that out there. It's not a permanent place that you stay, but it is a transitionary place. It's a transition from one point to the next point. The wilderness can be a place of testing, training, transition, and death. It shouldn't be physical death, more like, you know, death to the flesh. Many things die there, but also many things are birthed there as well. The wilderness is a place where we truly find God, where we see him, where we experience him, a place of greater intimacy and revelation. The wilderness is a place where trials and tribulations are experienced for the purpose of building faith, humility, dependence on God, and the perfecting of the saint. The wilderness is where faith is tested, stretched, and exercised. Faith in God throughout the process and his promises to us. The wilderness is where training occurs, and we learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. One of the greatest identifying factors of a wilderness season, and many times we can go through one or we can go through more, right? There's so many different examples, and many people are going through it even now. You know, it could be having a sickness and waiting for healing. It could be a transition from one job to the next. It could be in relationships. It could be anything, right? We're not in the times of, you know, the Bible where they actually had to walk through wildernesses, but we do have, what's it called? Experiences, right? Because one of the defining factors about being in the wilderness is actually just kind of that walking alone, right? There's times where we go through and we kind of feel that we're alone, even though we're not alone. you know, even if you're married, you may experience it with a spouse, but your experiences with God are solitary. And so we begin to experience God in a different way. We have to, you know, God stretches us in a different way. I was thinking about kind of like, how do you know if you're in a wilderness you know, season, you might have some comments of like, why, what did I do to deserve this? Or why am I here? Or God, what is happening, right? When things are just going in a different way and things are just happening and you're just like, what's going on? Many times you can be in the wilderness when you're not in control as you would like to be and things are seem like they're spinning out of control and you're not able to grasp, right? That can be a wilderness season. So like that a factor of alone, right? So Jesus was led to the wilderness and he was alone. David was in the wilderness and he was alone, right? Of course, until he had his mighty men, but still he was really alone at the point where he was. The wilderness season makes you have to really depend on God. Moses went to Mount, you know, Moriah alone, right? He was at the burning bush. And to be honest, Moses was pretty much alone in the wilderness because, you know, the Israelites definitely were not, encouraging or supporting him, I would say. Moses often went to the mountain in the wilderness alone. We remember Elijah. Elijah felt like he was the only prophet left, right? He felt that aloneness. And so many other people in the Bible, we see that they go through this process of just either being alone or feeling alone. But we see that that's where they really experience God in a different way. And so whenever you begin to find yourself alone, maybe you're going through a trial alone, feeling misunderstood, not connecting with people you used to connect with, or not doing things or just, you know, feeling moments of insecurity or obscurity. God may be calling you to a higher place, to the secret place. He might be bringing you through a wilderness season. And like I said, the wilderness is not a place of residence. It's not a place that you stay. It's a place that you pass through. And that's a very, very important point because we know that some people never passed through the wilderness. They kind of ended up staying there. We can go, you know, into that. Sometimes the wilderness, like I said, can be a place of obscurity, feeling alone, even loneliness, right? We see that with Elijah. He kind of felt like I was the only prophet left, but God was with him. The wilderness gives us opportunity to trust God for bigger, better, and greater things. the word and promises of God will be tested. So in this season, it's the word of God that is tested, our faith and the promises of God. We see, and you know, Joshua became, and we also see training. We see development. Like I said, things die, a lot of our flesh, a lot of our self-will, self-righteous things die, but also things are birthed, right? Like humility and, you know, dependence, and even our faith grows in these times. So just some examples is, you know, Joshua didn't become a strong warrior or leader in Egypt. He became one in the wilderness, right? Joseph's dreams were actually tested in his wilderness season. He ended up in the wilderness, but then ended up in Potiphar's house and in prison. But that was a wilderness season for him because things were just kind of thrown, you know, out of whack. David was anointed king at his father's home, but his king, but a king was born in him in the wilderness, not when he got to the throne. we see the Israelites, right? The Israelites are probably the greatest exception, the ones who left Egypt. They're probably the exception to the rule of not actually making it to where they were supposed to. Many of the other people actually were able to go through the wilderness and make it to the other side. However, the descendants of the Israelites, right, their children, their generation after them, they made it to the promised land. And we see that they were tested. That's what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8, where he tested them, right, to humble them, to see what was in their heart, right? When he left Egypt after killing the Egyptian, he was with the Midianites for, I believe, 40 years, I think it was. And then Abraham, even, right, when he's waiting for that promise of Isaac, and even when he gets Isaac, right, to go and sacrifice Isaac, right, he was also tested, right? He went alone. He did not take Sarah with him, you know, for that test. But even in that time of waiting, right, he had to trust God. And so the key to making it through the wilderness is faith. That is really, really the key to making it through a wilderness season. The wilderness is different for everyone, but has similar attributes that we all experience at some point during our journey with God in the faith. The wilderness is necessary for the maturing of the saint, right? There are things in our lives that we can, that we don't have to go through, right? Because Jesus said that he has given us authority, right, to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So there are things that we can bind and we can cast out, we can bind and loose things. But there are other things that we have to go through, right? And that's according to how God has designed the path that he has for us to go through. And there's different factors that play into it. Whether some of the choices that we make or, you know, the way God leads us, we just know that all things do work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And so God can work through so many different things. So, like I said, everyone had a different experience in the wilderness season, right? We look at David, the Israelites, Abraham, Jesus, you know, Moses, all those different things. And like I said, some of the comments we might experience or some of the things we might feel is how long, Lord, how long, right? That's a question that happens kind of in the wilderness, like how long, you know, why me? I don't understand what is happening. What is going on? You know, and all these kind of emotions and challenges and frustrations can come up. The wilderness is a place of transformation if we allow it to be. Now, one of the people, I'll say, let's look at Moses. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years before he saw the burning bush. And I'm just going to read because it talks about Moses' character. Moses was born a Hebrew, lived like a prince in Egypt for 40 years. After killing an Egyptian to defend his Hebrew brethren, he exiled himself in the desert with the Midianites for 40 years. Now, just read this real quick. Exodus 2, 11 to 14 says, now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, looked at their burdens. So Moses was in the palace. He saw his Hebrew people and he saw how the Egyptians were treating them. Right. And it says, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why do you strike your companion? Then he said, who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And so the story goes on where, you know, Moses is like, oh my gosh, they know what I did. And he runs away, right? And we know that Pharaoh starts looking for him to kill him. I just skipped to verse 21. So then Moses was content. He went to out into the wilderness. He went to the Midianites, went to the well. He met, Jethro's daughters. Anyway, went to stay with them. Verse 21 says that then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah his daughter to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called them Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Now we see that here, you know, before he goes out and is with the Midianites for 40 years, Moses intentionally kills an Egyptian because of what he sees, right? And it says that he killed him. He looked left. He looked right. He killed the Egyptian because of how he was mistreating and abusing the Hebrew. And then he hid him in the sand. Okay. Now, interestingly enough, you know, when the Lord comes to him, when he sees the burning bush and it's not consumed, right? We know the story. Take your sandals off of this holy ground. The Lord tells him that he has seen the affliction of his people, and he's sending Moses to deliver his people. Interestingly enough, the same Moses who intentionally killed an Egyptian, right, is the same Moses that does not want to go. And so I'll just read Exodus 3:11-12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I'll skip down to verse 10. The Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before you nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say, what you shall say. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else we may send. So we know the going back and forth, right? The Lord tells him, put your hand in your cloak, bring it out. He shows him, he tells him to put his rod, staff down, turns into a snake, pick it up. So the Lord is really working with him, trying to, and Moses is just like not having it. He's like, I don't want to go. Now we see this change in Moses because, he's been in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And imagine somebody living in the palace, right? With, you know, full authority, to do whatever he wanted to do. And then going into the wilderness, you know, going into with the Midianites, right? And living with them. Moses was humbled for that 40 years, right? But he needed that humility to be able to surrender to the will of God. And even with that, he still struggled in the beginning until he went. And so the Bible talks about Moses in Numbers 12:1-3, and says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, and he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Right? I looked up the definition for meek. It says, not violent or strong, enduring injury with patience and without resentment, deficient in spirit and courage, submissive. And so we see a transformation of just Moses from being out there for 40 years, right? Just the humility, and just going back to see Deuteronomy 8, when the Lord says, you know, that you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments. And so we see that humility is really something that is birthed in the wilderness, right? God always wants to humble us. The Bible says that we should humble ourselves, but sometimes we have blind spots and we don't realize that there's still a little bit of pride here and there. And so when we go through trials and tribulations and we go through challenges, and the humbling port is when we are surrendered, right? To humble us, when God humbles us, he brings us to the point of surrender. Because many times we try to do things in our own strength or in our own wisdom and our own understanding, but God wants us to completely to surrender to him. And so we see what happens to Moses. So we see that change in Moses. The Bible says that he's meek. It's not the same Moses that killed the Egyptian, right? Well, so we also see what happens with the Israelites, okay? they're led into the wilderness. Now, we know that the Israelites, as the Lord led them there, the Bible, the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8, that he allowed them to hunger and he fed them. However, we see that the Israelites were never humbled. They never surrendered. They never believed God, right? They would continue to murmur and complain. And so they did not allow that work to be done in them, right? So how do we get to the wilderness? Well, there's many ways we can end up in a wilderness season, right? Jesus was led there by the Spirit. Mark 1:12 says immediately, I'll read, Luke 4:1 says, Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, right, and the Father, you know, the light shines on him and says, you know, this is my beloved Son of whom I'm well pleased. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tested. Mark 1:12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And so sometimes, you know, we get there and it's not because we did anything wrong. It's because this is part of the process that God is using, right, to build us up, to sanctify us, to get us ready for the next work, right? Joseph is an example. Genesis 37:18-22 says, now when they saw him afar off, this is when his brothers ended up selling him to slavery, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he may deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So Reuben, of course, intervened so they wouldn't kill him, and put him in that cave, you know, in the wilderness, hoping to come back. But we know that he ended up being sold, right? And so Joseph, right, was betrayed. He found himself in the wilderness, not really led by the God, but betrayed by his own family, right? So there's so many different ways that we can end up in different trials and tribulations and situations, right? But we always remember that God works all things for good, right? And so David is another example, right? 1 Samuel 23:25, when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness. David had to run for his life. David had to run for his life. That's how he ended up in the wilderness, right? Moses. I already talked about how Moses ended up going, you know, and into the wilderness pretty much. He fled. It says, I'll read this. I believe it's Genesis 37, I believe 14. They said, who made you a prince and judge over? No, Exodus 3:14. Then he said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well, right? The Israelites, right? Psalm 136:16 says, to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercies endureth forever. We know God is the one who led the Israelites through the wilderness. Amos 2:10, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorites, right? No matter how we end up in a wilderness season, there's always a purpose. There's always a purpose. And God is always working to bring that purpose to fulfill the purpose of being in that season, right? okay, I'll just read this. And so to know, you know, that no matter what happens, how we get there, whatever is going on in our lives, right? These are just two scriptures that assure us that God is still in control. So Genesis 15, 12, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people's lives." So there's a purpose. There's always a purpose. Even if we find ourselves there from somebody else's doing a betrayal or just being led there by God, there is always a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." 29 and 30 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." So there's many ways to get to the wilderness, right? Now, what happens in the wilderness? Well, in this season is when we really, really get to meet God personally, right? In our regular days and everything is going good, right? We're not always seeking God as intently, as deeply, as vigorously than when we are in a season of obscurity, in a time where we don't know what to do, right? And we see that happen throughout the Bible, that every time in a wilderness season, we see people really experiencing God in a different way. So, I'll just read this real quick. Genesis 3:1-6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mount of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will not turn aside to see the great sight why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, right? Genesis 3:1-6, right? And so he met God personally for the first time, right? He heard about God. He knew about God. But this was a personal encounter, right? So it wasn't just who he thought he was, but he met him personally, right? Another example of meeting God in the wilderness is actually Ishmael and Hagar. We look at Genesis 21:14-20. It says, so we know when Isaac was finally born, right? Sarah told Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And Abraham was really, really burdened with that because Ishmael was his son. But the Lord told him to listen to Sarah and to send her away. So verse 14, this is Genesis 21:14-20, says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." So even see with Ishmael and Hagar, Ishmael was not the child of promise, but even then, you know, they met God in the wilderness, right? So, there's many other, you know, stories in the Bible. I have just for time, I'm not going to share all of them. But there's other stories I'm sure that we can all think about where, people met God in the wilderness or God met them, right? Because God is not lost. Many times we're the ones who need to be found, by God. And even when you're a believer, even though we know God in the wilderness, when we find ourselves in these times, these seasons of challenges, right? It's not that we don't know God, but we get to know him deeper. And you'll notice that a lot of times when the people in the Bible, when they give God a new name, right? Jehovah Roi, Jehovah Ebenezer, right? El Shaddai, Jehovah Shaul. When we see all these names, it's in the wilderness. Why? Because they get to see a different part of God, right? And it's a beautiful thing. So if you think about different times when he said, you know what, I've experienced God as my Jehovah Roi. I've experienced God as my Jehovah Jireh, right? He's provided for me. I've experienced God as my Jehovah. I don't even know why. It's one of the ones I always say. My Jehovah, my healer. I don't even know why it popped out of my head, but you know, I've experienced God as my healer, right? And so we see through the Bible, right? They experience God in a different way. And then they have a memorial. They remember how God met them at that point. And so every time, and just to kind of say, you know, the purpose of really understanding this wilderness is so we don't try to run away from it, but that we press in to God, really. Because this is the time where God is taking us deeper and he wants to take us higher. It's not so we run away like the Israelites did, but we press in like Moses did. When Moses was in the wilderness, he was the one who said, you know, that he wanted to see him, right? And the Lord was like, you can't see me or lest you die, right? So he hid him in the cleft of the rock so he would see his hind parts, right? And so we see that Moses pressed in at this time while the Israelites ran away. And this is the time that the Lord wants to reveal himself to us in a deeper way. What else do we find in the wilderness? Intimacy, right? Revelation of God, like I was just saying. Somebody who speaks about that the most, I would say, is David. When you read the Psalms, you know, David had this great intimacy with the Lord. And we know so many parts of the Psalms, he was literally in the wilderness running for his life. So Psalm 63, which is actually when David was in the wilderness of Judah, and I'll just read a few verses. It says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as a marrow with in fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, right? And so there's so many Psalms that we can see that we know that this is in the time of great trials, great troubles, where he pours his heart out to the Lord, but he also rejoices in the Lord, right? We see that intimacy that David experiences in the wilderness season. Elijah is another example, right? 1 Kings 19, and I'll start with verse 4. And we know after, you know, the battle, or I should say it wasn't a battle because they lost, the showdown at Mount Carmel, right? And Jezebel says that she's going to kill him. What happened, right? You know, Elijah runs away. And so verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And so, you know, the Lord shows up, of course, as his provider, right? Even in his exhaustion, even in his frustration, in everything, right? And so the wilderness, even though we might feel like alone, we're never alone. The Lord is always there, always showing up, right? And so we should always press into that. And I'll jump to verse 11. Then he said, you know, the Lord is asking him, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And Elijah is just like, he's just over it. He's fed up. Take my life. I don't want to be here anymore. And so I'll jump to verse 11. It says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right. And so the Lord came to meet him in the wilderness. The Lord came to meet with him and revealed himself at the still small voice. Right. Mind you, Elijah is known for doing, you know, raining fire down, right, from heaven. And so we see that everybody who went to the wilderness experienced God in a different way. The Lord reveals himself in a different way to them. We see the compassion of the Lord and how he reveals himself to Elijah in a way that Elijah had never seen God before, right? And then Moses, I'm not going to read this because this is a long scripture, but this is just found in Exodus 33, 12 to 23. Moses in the wilderness, and he said, you know, you tell me to bring these people, but you have not let me know who you'll send with me. And if I find grace in your sight, he says, I've prayed, if I find grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight. And he says, my presence will go with you. Before he says, before the Lord tells him that, the Lord said that I'm going to send you guys, send the Israelites to a place filled with milk and honey, and, you know, with everything there, but I'm not going with them because they're stiff-necked people. And Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, I don't want to go there. And so we see that Moses develops this intimacy with the Lord, where even the promised land with everything that God said, because his presence was not there, was not going with them, Moses refused to go. And that is where that we want to be, is continuing in God's presence and not wanting to go anywhere that God's presence is not there. If God, you're not there, I don't want to go there. I cannot be anywhere that you are not there, right? And so I'll skip down to verse 19. Okay. He's up to 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken of, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so in this wilderness as well, Moses is able to experience God in a different way, right? God reveals himself to him in a different way. Well, the Lord wants to reveal himself to us in a different way. He wants us to see him more as he is, right? However, we must lean into this process of the wilderness, right? And not lean out of it, and we go by faith. Intimacy increases if we seek the Lord and if we allow the Lord to be found, you know, that we seek him and that he, that we're found by him. That's what I was trying to say. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, right? This is the time to grow in the knowledge of God. This is the time that we grow. So the wilderness should actually help us to grow in God even more, in knowing him and knowing his ways, which I'll talk about a little bit later. And so we know Jesus actually was led in the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by the enemy. But we also know that Jesus also would actually go into the wilderness. Why? To be with the Father. Luke 5:16 says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed, right? So we learn how to walk with the Lord. We learn how to hear his voice better. It's in the quiet solitude that we hear him the best, not in the hustle and the bustle. And so sometimes God has to pull us away, has to strip things in our lives, right? So we can hear him, so he can speak to us and he can have our undivided attention. Because many times it's during trials and tribulations that we are running to God and we're finally sitting and waiting to hear from him, right? The wilderness is also for the purpose of being set apart. There's a separation that happened. Exodus 19:1-6. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so we see that the Lord did not take them directly to the promised land. Why? He had to bring them out of Egypt, right? And bring them to the wilderness, right? So he can tell them and let them know, I am setting you apart, right? You're going to be, you know, a nation of priests, a holy nation. Well, the same thing that the Lord does with us. Many times he sets us apart. He pulls us out of different things, right? Or maybe he's not, different situations can pull us out and we're alone. Why? Because the Lord is setting us apart. He wants to distinguish us, and he wants to break all those things, right, that are holding us back, that are holding us into, whether it's the world, whether it's the system, or whatever it is. He had to bring them out of Egypt and let them know that they are to be set apart, right? The Lord has been setting all of us apart. He wants us to know that we are not like the world. We are not like everybody else, right? It's very, very important, because that's how, once we understand that, then the Lord can really do the work he wants to do in us, right? To be set apart is to be distinguished. 2 Timothy 2:20-21 says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so the Lord sets us apart for holy, right, for the work that he has for us to do. Leviticus 20:26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works, right? Sometimes old relationships will begin to fall apart. Right? Sometimes you don't go to the same places doing the same things, right? God may be leading you, leading us to separate, right? Because he's setting us apart for himself, for something greater, right? And what is in the past, whatever is there, the people, the institutions, the connections cannot go with us, right? Another purpose for the wilderness is the cutting off of the old, the pruning, the stripping, the perfecting and humility, right? All of these things. And these are the parts that we don't like the most. Why? Because these are the ones that hurt the most, right? When God is pruning us, it doesn't feel good. You know, when we're going through this process of humility, right? Because God will always bring us through process of humility, right? And the humility is not, he doesn't shame us in front of people. Right? It really just eats at our ego. It eats at our ego and it eats at our flesh. And a lot of times he'll deal with us, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, when he says you have to go and apologize, right? Or you have to hold your tongue, right? That's not embarrassing us in front of people, but that is really killing of the flesh. And so in the wilderness, that cutting off of the old, the pruning, the stripping, the perfecting, the humility. The Israelites could not go to the promised land right after they left Egypt, right? Now we see that the Lord wanted to humble the Israelites. He wanted to cut them off. But I want to say something about these Israelites that really, really was one of their problems, right? And we can end up in this way we won't end up this way. But it's interesting because, I think I said this one another day. Even though the Israelites left Egypt, Egypt never left the Israelites. And that was one of the greatest, biggest problems that the Israelites had, right? They left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. They continue to look back. They continue to look back, right? Leave the past alone, the past experiences, the way you used to do things, what happened, what did not happen, right? That's why the verses that I read And Isaiah 43:18-19 says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And so when we're in this wilderness, sometimes we can say, you know what? It was where I was better. You know what I mean? It wasn't so bad. Now, the Israelites were in slavery. It was that bad. But because they didn't want to trust God, because of the pride, the unbelief, the lack of comfort, right? Comfort is probably one of the greatest killers of moving forward and advancing in where God wants to call us to. But they were looking for comfort, right? And so we see that the Israelites could not perceive the new thing because they remember the comfort of their slavery, right? Which it doesn't really make sense. They weren't really comfortable in their slavery, but they're like, well, when I was a slave, at least I had fish and meat to eat, right? And sometimes when God is trying to do a new thing, we look at the past, even though in that position or where we were before, we were probably complaining. Many times we're like, I need to get out of here. This is not working. There's so much things here, right? And then when God is bringing us, because we don't always go from point A to point B, there's a transition period, which is sometimes the wilderness. We begin to look behind and say, you know what? It wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Yes, it was. It was slavery, right? And the Lord is trying to set them free, okay? And so I'll just read this. I believe this is in Exodus. I didn't write this scripture down. I apologize. But I'll just read it. I had a lot of scriptures. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it and his anger was aroused. I believe it's in Exodus. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, or Deuteronomy, and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had been burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. Oh, okay, this is when they had basically, you know, they were crying and crying, and they kept complaining that we want meat. And God fed them with manna for heaven. They're like, we're tired of eating this manna. Like, they just complained and complained and complained. And they would say it was better in Egypt, right? They kept looking at the past. They would not look forward, right? They remember the comfort of their slavery. They were slaves in Egypt crying out for deliverance under a wicked Pharaoh, right? Now they were under new management. And what were they doing? They were looking back, okay? The way of the world is slavery, right? Sometimes the hustle and the bustle, wondering if we're being productive, making an impact, the rat race, like the world, or whatever we are in, right? Even it could be, you know, friendships, relationship, whatever it is, where we're like, and Lord, the Lord wants to bring us out. Yet when the Lord wants to do a new thing in us or through us, we look back and say, you know what? It wasn't so bad back then, right? Is that really true? Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Verse 10 says, do not say, were the former days better than these? For do you not inquire wisely concerning this? Right? And so, you know, Hebrews 11:15-16 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. For those who don't look back, right, who said, I'm going forward, right? For remember when they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptians were behind them. Right? What was the only option? God said, why are you crying out to me? Move forward. It's only forward. There is no going back when the Lord is bringing us in this season. There's no going back. There's only forward. But we go forward because God is with us. We go forward in faith, right? That the provision and everything that we need is there, and that he's taking us to a better place, right? The Israelites wasted their lives in the wilderness seeking comfort, right? This is too hard. I don't want to go through this. Woe is me, right? Instead of just believing God and going forward, believing God, fighting the good fight of faith, right? All they had to do was believe God. They sought comfort, so they threatened to go back, and God was angry with them, and they never made it to the promised land. It was their children that made it to the promised land, right? All God is asking us to do is to believe him. When he takes us, and no matter what the issue is, the situation, he wants us to believe him, right? Believe God at all times, especially in the times of uncertainty and obscurity, okay? And so 2 Chronicles 2:20 says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. This is Jehoshaphat when they had cried out to the Lord because those three nations were coming to fight them. And it says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper, right? And so we see what happens, you know, when we're just seeking the comfort, but we should really allow the Lord to lead us into however, right? And not saying that everything we're going through, we should just take. No, there's wisdom, right? We pray, we fight the good fight of faith, but we also pray those prayers of warfare, right? Casting and binding, you know, casting down, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, right? Everything but the word of God, taking the authority that God has given us, right? But the things that we have to go through, those are the things that we have to literally go through, okay? So in the pruning, okay, so their unbelief, right? Some of the things that God is pruning is unbelief, right? Help thou my unbelief. There are areas that we trust God and areas that we don't trust God. Well, in this wilderness season, God is going to prune that unbelief and get us to the point, right? And that's why the people who left Egypt, they had to be cut out. Why? They couldn't believe God enough. See, God will finish what he started. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and last, right? Being confident in this very thing, that he who has started a good work will surely bring it to completion. I believe that's in Philippians 3. I'm not sure. I have it written down. And so God always finishes everything that he starts, right? However, we see that the Israelites delayed the process for so long, to the point where the ones who left did not make it. But because he already made that promise, right, their descendants made it into the promised land. However, their unbelief could not go into the promised land, so they had to be purged out. God is purging things in us out in this time of wilderness. Whatever we're going through, he's purging it out. He's increasing our faith, right? He's exposing those areas that we don't trust him enough. Why? So we can trust him enough. So we can be built up on our most holy faith, right? Our unbelief limits what God can do. God is not limited in any way, but it limits what we allow him to do in our lives. So it must leave, because God is taking us to greater and greater, greater heights. And we see that what unbelief can do. If we look at Matthew 15, 53 to 58. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, right? Jesus had full ability to do anything and everything, right? But at this place, because of unbelief, they limited, right, what they allowed him to do, all right? And so God wants us to trust him. And I thank God for the platform, because that's what Pastor teaches us all the time, is faith, growing our faith, whether you have little faith, mustard seed faith, great faith, right? That we need to trust God. We need to trust God in every point, in the beginning, during the transition, at the end, at every point. God is not limited by anything, but our unbelief, our belief and our unbelief really can limit what we allow him to do in our lives. Testing, trials, tribulations, persecution, pruning, right? John 15:1-4, I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So we're also going through this pruning process, right? And if you ever look it up, pruning, you'll see that pruning is actually cutting away at different pieces of a tree. They cut it. They make these little cuts in there. And so when we go through this process, it's painful because we feel the pruning, right? We feel it, right? Because we're not the same. We're a new creation, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us. And so we don't act and behave the way we used to. And if we do, the Holy Spirit will convict us and will say, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I can't continue to be angry. I can't, you know, continue just, you know, I can't hold this unforgiven. I can't do all these things that I used to do in my flesh, right? And it's painful for the ego. The ego is the one who is pained. The flesh is the one who's pained when we're slow to speak, when we have to hold our tongue, when the Lord is pruning all these different things, when he's telling us to let go of the control and give it on to me, right? Let go of you holding on to this so tight and hand it over to me. All of those things are painful. However, what happens in the pruning process is that after that is done, when you come back, however long, you'll see that that tree that was pruned is actually more beautiful than it was before. And so Jesus says that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So if we are going through a pruning process, it's because we're already bearing fruit, right? That means bearing fruit is evidence of the Holy Spirit actively working in us. And that's a beautiful thing, right? Right? That's why Paul can say count it all joy. Because when we read that, we're like, who's going to be counting it joy going through trials and tribulations? That's not fun, right? But he's saying that if you are bearing fruit, that's why you're being pruned. If you're not bearing fruit, then you're cut off. And so if you're feeling it like, man, I feel like I'm just going through this, rejoice because you're bearing fruit. The Holy Spirit is working in you. The Holy Spirit is working in you to bear this fruit. And God is pruning us so we become more beautiful, more perfect, right? More like him, right? Because we're being transformed in his image. There's a perfecting that is happening, right? That's part of the pruning, the perfecting. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, right? Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, right? And so we know that Jesus, through what he suffered, he learned obedience. He became perfected. So through the things that we go through, we learn obedience, right? And we're being perfected. Hebrews 6:1-3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits, right? I'll just read this. This is Romans 8:8-13 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right? If we understand that the process that we're going through is a transformation of us. We are the ones being transformed. There are some situations that we won't get out of until we change. Sometimes we're like, God, change this person, change that person, change this. And the Lord is like, no, I'm changing you. I'm changing you. I'm changing your temperament, right? I'm changing you. I'm growing your faith, right? I'm changing you in so many different ways. Why? Because I'm perfecting you, right? Every single one of us, God is bringing us to that perfection, right? It says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, right? Which is Christ Jesus. James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When we go through these things, it's so that patience has its perfect work in us, right? That is the goal, is for patience to have that perfect work in us, right? And so we are changing from glory to glory. He's changing us, right? To be better, to be more like Jesus, right? To actually bear the fruit, right? Bear more fruit and more fruit and more fruit, right? Lacking nothing, perfect and complete. That is the goal, right? Do all things without complaining. This is Philippians 2:14-16. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. There's so many scriptures. That's Philippians 2:14-16. This is 1 Peter 5:8-11. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, which you always labor fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And Philippians 3:12-14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord is telling us to do, is to go forward, right? Go through this, go through it, go through it. Let God perfect us. Let the work being done perfect us. Let the Holy Spirit sanctify us continually, and not running to comfort, but allowing the pruning to have its work, to have the patience to have its perfect work, so we become more beautiful and we look more like Jesus and we behave more like Jesus, right? Let me just try to wrap up. I had a lot here, but I'm going to try to wrap up for the time. the wilderness is also for training, right? We see that in the wilderness. I said it, you know, Joshua did not become the soldier in Egypt. He became that mighty man that he was, right, in the wilderness. David, right? We see that he had, I didn't write it down, but when he went into the wilderness, when he ran into the wilderness, he had, it says that they were like dejected, they were in debt, right? They casted out 400 men, right? But out of these 400 men, he had the 36 men, I believe 36 men, men of David. And Pastor, you talked about them, I think it was yesterday, right? And so we see that in this wilderness, there's training. Lord is actually teaching us different things in this time, right? He's teaching us how to hear his voice. He's teaching us how to walk by the Spirit. He's teaching us how to be led by the Spirit. He's teaching us so many different things, right? I always love Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, right? My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me, right? We know that David was a mighty warrior. I'm not going to read all of this psalm. And, you know, if we look at the story of Joseph, right? Joseph learned his management, how to manage a home. He learned his management. He also learned how to manage people in Potiphar's house and in the prison, right? I always think about Joseph being in the prison, right? Actually managing all those prisoners, right? Think of prisoners. You have murderers, you have thieves, they're hardened criminals, they have no, you know, they don't care. You know, they can be vicious, wicked, all of those things. Yet, Joseph was able to manage all of those people, right? And where they actually came to him, right? He learned that in the prison. He didn't learn his management skills when he got to the palace, right? The same thing with Potiphar's house. Everything was under him. And so we see that many things in our lives, sometimes we're in a place, even if it's a job or even not, whatever it is, it's not a final destination, right? We have to understand that there's always greater ahead of us. And so when we see that, you know what, God, what are you teaching me here? What are the skills that I need to acquire here? Why? Because it's for a greater purpose. It's for the next place that God is taking us. And so we see this, we see that even David learned kingdom. A king was born in David in the wilderness, not when he finally got the throne after Saul died. And we see that through the different exploits, right? We see how he led his men. We see how he had compassion over his men, right? We see how the different things that he did. I didn't put different things, but if you really read the story of David in the wilderness and each battle, right? We see how David learned how to depend on God, really. You know, he learned how to really depend on God in the wilderness. Why? Because he inquired. He inquired of God multiple times, right? He didn't just go, you know, he just went. If you think about it, when he went to fight Goliath, he went in great faith. But when he was in the wilderness, he continually inquired of the Lord. He continually inquired of the Lord. These are the things that we learn in this season, right? To say, you know what? I don't know if I'm coming or going. I didn't even know I'd be in this. You know what, Lord? What do I do? Should I go? Should I take this? Should I not? And we learn how to move and live by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. So Joseph, he learned leadership, personality management. That's what I say. You know, he developed organizational and leadership skills in the prison and at Potiphar's house, right? So when he landed in the palace, he was ready. A lot of times we don't see what God is doing. And that's why the Lord says, I'm doing a new thing. Can you not perceive it? Right? Where you are right now is not a final destination. It's not. It's a training ground. It's really a training ground of one of the things that it is, right? And when we begin to come in with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to? Right? We surrender and say, instead of fighting whatever it is that we find ourselves, and we say, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to learn? What are you doing in me? And what do I need to let go of? What do I need to grab of? You know, what do I need to do? Do I need to study more? Whatever it is, and allow the Lord to do the work in us that he's trying to do, right? In the wilderness, you go alone, but God is with you. You are protected. You will overcome and conquer all, right? And so we know the story of Joseph. It says now Joseph had been, this is Genesis 39:1-5. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master with the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand, right? And Joseph found favor in his sight. And so we know that story. Well, guess what? In this wilderness season, the Lord is with us all the time. It doesn't matter where we are. He's always with us. And we always find favor. Why? Because he is leading us, right? Remember what David says in Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me before the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, right? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, right? For his name's sake, right? And he continues. And so that whole psalm is understanding this whole life, right? In the highs, in the lows, in the valleys, in the wildernesses, God is with me. He favors me. He leads me. He directs me. He protects me. He guides me every step of the way. When you look at everyone who's gone through this wilderness, you'll see that God's hand was upon every single one of them. And so God's hand is upon us. And that's why we have no reason to fear, but instead to trust and say, God, you're with me. This doesn't make sense, but you make sense. You know, it looks out of control, but you are in control, right? Nothing evades God's control. He's sovereign. Nothing can come out of his control. I always say even the devil indirectly works for God. He doesn't know it. God allows certain things to happen. And the devil thinks he's got one. And the Lord says, nope, that's it. Thank you. My child has learned her lesson. Let's keep going. Right? We see that with Job. He had limits. Satan has so many limits that he can do when God is really trying to bring us to a place, right? And so nothing evades God's control. And so we can trust him, right? To say that, Lord, you are working for my good, right? He already told us that his thoughts of us are good and not of evil, to give us a hope and a future, to bring us to an expected end. And so we just have to believe that in the midst of being in the wilderness, right? 1 Samuel 23:14, it says, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. I mean, amazing how long David was in the wilderness, how many people, Saul, different nations, different people, he told them to kill David if you see him. Guess what? Nobody touched David. Why? Because the hand of the Lord is upon him. Right? Even the Israelites, in their stubbornness, right? The hand of the Lord was upon them. The Bible says that their sandals did not get weary. Their clothes didn't have holes. The Lord provided for them. He fed them from heaven. He took care of them. And that's how the Lord always does, right? So the Lord is with us in every season, especially in the wilderness. It says, be strong and courageous. I think this is Deuteronomy 31:6-8. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Right? Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Right? Sometimes they're like, God, just take me out of this. He said, no, I'm going to strengthen you through this. Right? I'm going to give you the capacity to overcome, right? Why? Because you must go through, right? We're not escaping this one, but you must go through. And so the Lord will strengthen us. He'll give us the grace. He'll give us the ability to overcome. He'll give us the insight. He'll give us the wisdom, anything that we need, but we must go through it, right? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Psalm 94:14, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope, right? To bring you to an expected end, right? Exodus 3:21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed. And so the Lord provides, I mean, I've said it, everything that we need, but we must go through, right? I have more, but I'm just going to try to wrap it up. I had a lot on here, but I'm just going to try to wrap it up so we're not going too deep into time. So anyway, the wilderness creates dependency on God and his word and his promises, right? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. No longer dependent on the systems of this world, right? Egypt, that's an example. No longer reliant on ourselves, but reliant on God, right? Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. right? 1 Corinthians 2:46, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, right? Sometimes we, you know, I have this under control. I got the control, but the Lord wants us to trust him with all of our hearts, not a piece of our heart. He doesn't want us to say, God, you can take care of this piece and I'll take care of this piece. No, he wants us to trust him. Why? Because those who really, really trust and surrender to God are the ones who do great, great, great things, right? When we still are trying to control things, we're not relinquishing it to him, right? Because his ways are different than our ways. So he wants us to relinquish the control. Right? We as people are used to having control in different ways, right? Sometimes it's like, you know, a lot of control over things in our life. However, God wants to take the lead. He wants us to be led by his spirit and not led by our own wisdom, by our own understanding, not led by our own ways, right? Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him, my heart trusts. I am helped. My heart exults. And with my song, I give thanks to him. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when he comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit, right? This is where we begin to really find our strength in Christ. We used to be, you know, we can have faith in our abilities. We can have trust in our talents, in our degrees, in our resume, in our knowledge, right? We can depend on our jobs, our work to provide for us, right? Sometimes the Lord will strip our dependency on everything. And he says, it's time for you to trust me. Why? Because I'm taking you higher. I'm taking you greater. And for you to be able to get to that place and stay there, you have to depend on me, right? Only dependency on God can take you to the promised land. And that's what we see even with David in the wilderness. He inquired of the Lord, and we see because he was dependent on God, he was able to evade all of Saul's attempts, right? We see, you know, that the Israelites, well, the second generation, right? They depended on God. Joshua, when Joshua led them all, he depended on God, right? He had to be strong and courageous in the Lord and was able to bring them to the promised land. What we do in our own strength can only take us so far, but our faith and dependency in the one who calls those things that be not as though they were is what takes us to complete victory, right? Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Psalm 112:7 said, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord, right? Psalm 73:25-26, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, right? In these times, sometimes our heart can fail us, right? Not physically, but sometimes we can feel so overwhelmed and so discouraged in different things, right? This is a time to be dependent on God, right? I have nothing left. God, I depend on you, right? Okay, I'm not going to learn how to do. Okay, we learn how to do all things through Christ, you know, who strengthens us, really. In our weakness, we become dependent, right? Remember when Paul had the thorn in his flesh and he said he asked 3 times that it'll be taken from him. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 12:9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me, right? So at the point, many times in different situations, we can feel at our weakest point. Well, that's when the strength of God arises in us, right? And so sometimes it's not until we're weak that we allow God to actually be our strength and do what he wants to do, right? And so, and that happens a lot of times in the wilderness, okay? So provision, we know that God is our provider. The Israelites cannot see God as their provider, even though he provided everything for them. They continue to grumble and complain. They believe that their provision was left in Egypt, right? Anything we depend on more than God has the potential of becoming an idol in our lives. And God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with anyone or anything. And so sometimes he has to cut those things off to say, I want you to remember that I am your provider. I am the one who provides for you. And he provides for us in different ways, right? He'll lead us in different places. But he doesn't want anything to have a stronger hold, that we have a stronger hold on than him, right? Let me just keep going. even our job, right? God is our provider, right? You know, people can lose their job. God provides, and he shows that, listen, whether you have a job or not, I'm the one who leads you and takes care of you, right? He always shows us that, you know, and so God wants us to be dependent on him, right? In addition, in the wilderness, there's wisdom that we get. And this is just examples of just David, right? We see 1 Samuel 23:2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to go and attack the Philistines, right? And I just put all these different scriptures, 1 Samuel 23:4. He asked, then David inquired of the Lord again, 2 Samuel 2:1. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the city of Judah? And the Lord said to go up. He said, where shall I go? And he said, to Hebron. And we see the dependency, right, on God's wisdom, right? How many times do we really just ask the Lord, Lord, what should I do? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this, right? And that shows dependency on God's wisdom, God's ways, right? And it says, 2 Samuel 21:1, now there was famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he has killed the Gibeonites. Right? David was dependent on God's wisdom, knowledge, his sovereignty in all things, and always inquired of the Lord. I already talked about kind of training. There's a training that we get that the Lord is trying to teach us different things. And so we might think that, oh, this is a boring, this is mundane. Why do I have to keep doing this? Why I keep going there? Instead, we should say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to gain? What skill am I supposed to learn from here, right? That is preparing me to the next point. And so when we're able to perceive what God is doing, right? And we're able to actually participate in the wilderness process, right? Humility, we see that in, we see that. The whole process humbles us. No matter what we're going through, the whole process humbles us, right? and there's an emerging that happens. We see that from everyone who went through the wilderness, right? There's a higher calling for those who go through the wilderness. The Lord may bring us back to things that he placed in our hearts to do, right? We see that with Joseph. Joseph probably had the dreams when he was in prison in Potiphar's house. He probably didn't think of it until he rose, right? But he went through that process, right? David, he was anointed king and then running for his life. It didn't make any sense. But guess what? He still became king, right? He went through the process. And so there's a process of wilderness that the Lord brings us through. And so we shouldn't give up on the promises that he's made to us. We shouldn't give up on what he showed us, what he's told us, right? But there's a process that we have to go through before we can emerge to that place, right? and the last thing I'll just share, just because of the time, is learning the way of God, right? In the wilderness, we begin to learn the way of God. One of the detriments to the Israelites is that they never learned his ways. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, right? How do we learn the ways of God? Well, we learn the ways of God through his word, right? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Right? Exodus 34:5-7, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means declaring the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation, right? Through our experience, so we learn the ways of God through his word, right? We study his word, we see the different examples we see, but we also learn through our experience, right? When our experiences are in alignment with his word, right? Psalm 13:5-6, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 126:2-3, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we were glad, right? And so the Israelites never learned the ways of God. And this is what is said in Hebrews 3:8-10. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and say, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, right? The Israelites never learned the ways of God. They grumbled all through everything that they went through, even though God was faithful. They complained. All they could see was what was lacking, what was missing, what was wrong. They never saw what was right. They never saw how God provided for them. They never saw the mercy and the kindness and the love of God. They always saw what was wrong, right? Psalm 103:7 said, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. They saw the acts of God continuous, right? On a continuous basis, splitting the Red Sea, manna from heaven, turning bitter waters into drinking water, seeing water come out of the rock, even witness his presence before they sent Moses to talk to God instead of them, right? When they said they don't want to talk to God and they sent Moses, right? How many times did God have to show his faithfulness to the Israelites before they finally trusted him? How many times does God have to prove himself faithful before we believe him, right? And so it's the acts of God, right? Every time God does something should help us to learn his ways, right? That he's faithful. So every time. And so one of the ways that we learn the ways of God is what David does. David always talks about, I remember the days of old, right? I'll just say they continue to thought. His works, the signs, the wonders, the miracles upon miracles, testimonies upon testimonies. Yet at the next challenge, they would murmur and grumble, never fully coming to have faith in God. They were led by unbelief, right? The last straw was when they refused to go into Canaan, right? So to learn the ways of God is to remember all the victories that the Lord has won, right? And I love when Sister Renita always talks about Aria because it always reminds you of the testimony of God is faithful then, he's going to be faithful now, he's going to be faithful forever. And when we continue to remember all the things that God does, right? And so the next challenge, we're like, oh, no, I know God more than I did before. He is faithful and he's going to be faithful. And this time we begin to learn the ways of God. It's not that we know every move that God makes, but we are more confident in his ways because he is faithful. He doesn't change. In the wilderness, when things get tough, it's not the time to go into doubt and complain and murmur. It's time to remember what God has done and remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 143:3-5, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. David will continue to remind himself of all the things that the Lord has done. Deuteronomy 32:6-7. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who brought you? Has he bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. and just many more scriptures. I have a lot of scriptures. 1 Samuel 30:36, and David was greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son, for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David would continue to encourage himself. He would remember what God said, right? As we remember all the Lord has done, we encourage ourselves. We begin to learn his ways. Our faith is stabilized and fed. We feed our faith instead of feeding fears. These are some ways that David encouraged himself. I'm just going to stop there because of time. I'll just say this. That the wilderness, when we go through this process, makes us strong in the Lord. When we begin to know the ways of God, we become more confident in him. 2 Timothy 12:14, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Right. And then our memory verse is Isaiah 50:7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Right? And yeah, that's the last one. And then the last one is Daniel 11. it is time that those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So I will just stop right there. I apologize for going so long. I didn't realize I had so many notes. but I will stop right there. And, you know, I thank you for allowing me to share. And I'll pass it back to Pastor Yato. Thank you, Pastor Yato, for yielding your platform. And I yield.